Welcome to Now Church. But so glad you're here with us today. Don't forget to like, share, and comment on our social media and follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. You can also visit nowchurch.com or download the Church Center app to get to know us better. Thanks for being here.
All right, well, you're finishing up there. We're finishing our theme this month, celebrating the 250th birthday of America, United States of America, called We the People. It's been a great month. By the way, don't miss next week. I'm beginning a new theme. We have 5 Sundays in August. I'm beginning a new theme that I put it on the calendar months ago, and I circled it because it's so important that you're here for the month of August, unless you're going to be on vacation. But I know we got back to school already in 2 weeks. Can you believe that? This year's going by quick. Yesterday was the 25th. That means it's 5 months till Christmas. That's crazy. Anyway, end of July. Oh, here we go. Anyway, today we finish our theme, We the People. We said the foundations of America have clearly been built upon Christian principles and biblical values, no matter what the liars say. Our nation isn't perfect, but it's birth of God for his holy purposes. And 2 weeks ago, I preached to you a message called A Jubilee, about Jubilee. The freedom we have is based upon the concept of Jubilee out of Leviticus 25, liberty for all. Now today, open your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Should be a familiar scripture to many of you, most of you, verse 14. This is at the dedication of Solomon's temple. God's presence shows up and God himself begins to speak and prophesy in the first person. And they wrote it down. This is the word to Solomon. God says, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Look at that. That word from Pastor Josh Kelly is working right along with the finish for the month. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. In Jesus' name. Let's pray one more time. God, would you open the eyes of our heart today to take hold of your promises and your purposes? We ask you to bless America. In Jesus' name, amen. 9 years ago this week, our pastoral team went to a pastor's conference in Birmingham, Alabama, at Church of the Highlands with Pastor Chris Hodges. We attended this conference called Grow. And it was really phenomenal. It was kind of a turning point for our church. It was just marked by a lot of really powerful things that happened. But during one of the morning workshops, we spread out into different rooms all over. And I went by myself to an interesting senior pastor's seminar taught by an older pastor, a professorial type guy, who'd done in-depth studies in cycles of ancient cultures. Now, some of you, you know, you don't let your eyes glaze over. We're going somewhere, okay? Because some of the stuff's like, you know, people think you're back in college or high school. We're not. This is really important stuff, and I ask you to please listen to what God says through this, okay? this pastor was expressing concerns about our own American culture and the dark forces that continue to try to divide our nation. In this seminar, he begins to describe these different cycles that happened throughout history in all of his studies that were super interesting to me, and I hope you'll open your heart to receive this. But he was concerned about these 250-year cycles and the fact that we were coming to our 250th birthday. Now, remember, as I share, I did in that seminar what you do to me, and that is I took pictures of the slides on the wall. So I'm going to show you slides on the wall in just a moment. They're not all in focus. I wasn't thinking about showing this, but I'm just I'm not a photographer, but I was trying to grab it. So I've narrowed down for you just so you we're going to move this quickly, but I had about 30 pictures of this seminar. I've got 8 to show you, 8 slides to show you. Okay. Because I think they're really, really important as we mark this 250th birthday, okay? So please pay attention. Number one, first slide. This is the man of God. He says this, history reveals that civilizations emerge, grow, break down, and disintegrate according to a consistent, recurrent pattern. Think of the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, the British Empire, the Persian Empire, the Babylonian Empire. Every culture that has dominated influence in the world. I don't mean owned the world. I mean just dominated the influence of the world for a season. It's lasted about 250 years based on certain recurring patterns. And the problem is, and a lot of these things, he said, we get to feeling, well, these things couldn't happen to us. We're different. We're different this time. So, number two, a cycle has repeated 26 times in recorded history, over and over again. The whole phrase there, unipolar, simply means a primary world influence. A nation that had more influence than most other nations during a particular time or season, okay? So he describes that. Number three, he said the traits of great power in these unipolar nations that have a lot of influence for a 250-year period, here's their traits: geography, economic power, military power, cultural power, political power. But he said the most important foundation of all is morality, moral power, moral power, moral power. Number four, the pattern lasts about 250 years, plus or minus, based on a few certain things. But here's the pattern. It's an outburst of growth. A nation comes on the scene. Second part is conquest. It begins to conquer and really conquer territories and influence cultures. Number three, they come part of it. We're still part of the is a commerce. They start to experience more and more trade in the world. And so in the trade routes, if you ever look at Paul the Apostle's missionary journeys, they were all on trade routes throughout the Middle East and Asia Minor and Europe. They were trade routes. So trade is a big important thing with influence. But then in that trade, when it begins to trade, it begins to become more affluent, begins to be blessed financially, and it becomes more affluent in society, in their society. People have a higher standard of living, which then gives way, interestingly enough, to greater education, but leads to intellectualism. And intellectualism and this, we got all the money we need, we got a high standard of living, we're having this affluence. Did you ever hear the story about the rich kid in Texas? This is not a joke, this is a story years ago. There's a rich kid in Texas who had never been punished with anything, thought he could do anything in his life, and he got in very, very serious trouble with the law, and he did some horrible things. And when they took him to court, his plea was, I didn't know any better because nobody taught me because my parents are rich. And they called it affluenza. Affluenza. In other words, you're so affluent that you lost your common sense. And so the nation that loses its common sense and goes into intellectualism, now intellectualism begins to move into a place where all the smart people that are educated begin to think they're smarter than God and begin to train the next generation and become the educators. And now you have this whole thing that becomes becomes decadent. So after affluenza and intellectualism comes decadence. Now you got a season of where darkness looks like light and light looks like darkness. And then at that point, you lose your value system altogether and your whole, it leads to collapse. So watch, let me say it again quickly. Outburst, conquest, commerce, affluence, intellect, decadence, collapse. And you can see it with all those cultures I mentioned a little while ago. The Roman Empire, they even had democracy. They thought they had everything. Till they turned their back completely on God, began to kill the Christians and feed them to lions, and then began to turn toward more and more immorality. Number five, decadence is the final stage, he said, in a civilization. Due to decay, of religion, morality, education, justice, and unifying customs. Number six, everybody still awake? Are you good? Okay, we're going someplace, but I want you to hear. I want you to get it. Number six, the rejection then of classical and Judeo-Christian values and the replacement with hyper-individualism and more relativism. In other words, there's no absolutes anymore. There's no such thing as right and wrong. It's all kind of gray. It's all gray. And you've got to do whatever. Becomes the end of right and wrong, the end of good and evil, the end of discernment, and becomes a place where we now have people calling good evil and evil good, which the Bible addresses pretty clearly. Number seven, the growing predominance of unrestricted individualism while regressively doing away with unity, objectivity, respect for authority. Now, I've been saying since last year, one of the biggest light bulbs going off in my spirit as a warning for the last 8 or 10 months is this whole understanding of, here's how I've said it. We live in an honor deficient generation. We don't understand honor anymore, and it's dissipated since the World War II generation came back from World War II, giving their lives for honor to overthrow tyranny. We now have a generation now, generation after generation, it dissipated. And he said this follows a pattern, loss of respect for authority, and a rejection of the, quote, tyranny of tradition. Notice we now start saying, no, those traditions are horrible. They're limiting us. They're binding us. Those things, those traditions and foundations, we need to change all that stuff. So that's what you'll see in this time. And it feeds the decadence monster, is what I say. It feeds the decadence monster. Now, this is what really got my attention. Now, just think of where we were as a country end of July. It's 9 years ago this week. 9 years ago this week. So the end of July 2017, where you were. Maybe where your family was, where your kids' age they were. Think of where we were as a country. Because this last slide was a mic drop for me. And at the time, I was still in that place of denial. Well, I hope that can't happen to us. But let me read you number eight, and then we're going to give you some thoughts. Number eight, he said, late decadence in all of those 26 times of 250-year segments of empire risings and fallings, late decadence, just before collapse, the acceptance and celebration of transgenderism. Wow. He said to us in 2017, I'm not prophesying, I'm just telling you, if we are approaching the cliff morally as a nation, then in the next few years, you will have people going from talking about homosexuality to celebrating transgenderism and trying to flip the script. And as I've seen it these last few years, I haven't looked at this in those 9 years, but I've thought about it. I've thought about it. I can remember the week. A couple of weeks ago, I said to my wife, I've got to look up. I took a bunch of photos at this seminar. I got to pull up what this guy said. Because the way the country's been going, I mean, you look at that. My friends, look back at how fast we have fallen in 9 years in calling perversion good and normal. And I'm telling you, where people freak out about, if we don't, as the church, declare the word of the Lord morally, and not lecturing everybody on every little thing. I'm just talking about if we don't tell the truth when God says speak the truth, we're in trouble. And yet I've had resistance from a very few over the last few years, anything I say, they try to take it as political. And I'm just telling you, you can be whatever political party you want to be. We celebrate that. You're right. But I'm telling you, as believers, we need to make sure we're standing in the Spirit with the truth of God's word and not trying to appease everybody who's got this other little thing and wants to be recognized. And I'm not saying be unkind. If someone is mentally ill, which until the last few years, that's what we define transgenderism. We defined it in psychology books and psychology terms, and the American Medical Association even defined those things as mental illness. But in the last few years, we've been told, no. We have to celebrate that. We have to celebrate that and let them in every area where our kids are and everything else. And I'm telling you, we're on the brink. And the only thing holding us on the cliff from falling over is Jesus. There is no confusion in him. I would implore you. Can I give you some homework? Can I give you one thing to read today when you go home? Romans chapter 1. Just read Romans chapter 1. And you will see what our society has been ebbing away. And you can draw your own conclusions. Look at the word for what the word says, okay? This man's conclusion 9 years ago this week was that the USA was hanging on the edge of moral collapse and that the final marker to watch for as our final warning bell was the acceptance and promotion of transgenderism. It happened in all those other cultures just before they fell, when they thought it couldn't happen to them. The only thing that he said to give us more time was and is a national repentance and another great spiritual awakening, especially in the next new generation of young people that's been brainwashed by intellectualism. I'm so fed up with us trying to raise up our kids to go off to a college where they teach them against the very values. And we pay them tens of thousands of dollars to brainwash our kids with everything we try to teach them in Christ growing up in the church. And they try to undermine it within days, weeks, months, or years. Thank God that the pendulum is swinging and a lot of young people are actually choosing other routes or Christian education to make sure that God is glorified. As we continue to celebrate the 250th birthday of America, we need to be mindful of how fragile we are as a nation. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to tell you, we got to be grateful for fresh moves of the Holy Spirit, because I believe what we've been seeing the last few years is revival and response to all that nonsense. I believe God is moving, but what's it dependent upon? All the sinners repenting? No, it's dependent upon the church. My people will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. Humble themselves. Turn to me with all their hearts. God says, if you'll turn to me with all your hearts, rend your heart, not your garments. God says, turn to me and I will show myself to you and I'll show you my goodness and the power of my salvation. Even at our inception, the margins of divine order or catastrophic chaos were razor thin. I want to just spend the final couple minutes talking about this. I love history. You know that. Some of you could care less. But I want you to know there are reasons why we need to understand history. History points to our destiny. History, without framework in history, you're never going to really know where you're going or learn from the past. What's the old adage? It's not in the Bible. It's an old saying. He that fails to understand history is doomed to repeat it. Things happen in cycles and seasons, and you and I need to understand that. It's important to know about the past. In the Revolution, we tend to think of July 4, 1776, the day the Declaration of Independence was signed, as the day our nation was birthed. But I want to submit to you, it was a long, years-long, decade-long process. The actual Revolutionary War started 1775, April, up in the Boston area, Battle of Lexington and Concord. Some 15 months later, we signed the Declaration of Independence. That was not the Constitution, my friends. That was one declaration to say, hey, England, we're out. To put it in today's terms. Hey, King, we're done. And so we made the declaration, but then we had to fight to enforce that declaration. And so we have this time, just real quickly. Victory took time. American Revolutionary War actually began in Boston. Declaration of Independence, July 4, 1776, Philadelphia. Final battle was in Yorktown, Virginia, 1781. That's 5 years after the declaration was signed. Treaty of Versailles, 1783. England finally recognized the United States of America as an independent nation. But we in our Congress kept fighting over what kind of nation, what kind of government. Are we going to have a king? Are we going to have a president? What are we going to do? Pardon me. For 4 more years, the leaders debated and argued with each other about these questions and the wording of a constitution. It took from that time, from 1783 recognition, to 1787 to get there, and here's what happened. The biggest source of conflict, see, the word in the Constitution was a big deal because the biggest source of conflict was about each state having fair representation, balancing the small states versus the large states. The small states, Rhode Island said, we don't want to get swallowed up by Massachusetts and New York. We're a small state, but we should have some type of say and some type of impact in what we do. So they came up with the Electoral College that a lot of people want to get away, do away with now because they don't understand it. It was the way to make sure that if they were campaigning, they would stop in the small states and the small places as well as the big ones. Why? Because we needed to find a way where everybody would have an influence and an impact. The biggest source was over the small state, large state thing. In fact, on June 28th, threatening to topple the fledgling, our fledgling country before we even got started, the New York delegation walked out. Kind of like today. New York delegations, any New Yorkers in the room? Yeah, very good. You can be proud of that. That's great. I'm not putting down New York. But I'm saying it's interesting that New York and California still follow these same patterns of trying to do their own thing. So they walked out, and here's what happened. Respected elder statesman Benjamin Franklin rose to speak after that delegation left, and it looked like we would not have a constitution. It looked like we were in trouble. Now, just a little bit about Ben Franklin. Ben Franklin was more or less a deist. Like, he came from his, he was one of 10 sons in a Christian family, but he didn't come to Christ until he's very, very old, probably just before this time. He was very influenced by George Whitefield, a great preacher coming from England. If you haven't seen the movie The Great Awakening on the Wonder Project on Prime, Amazon Prime, you can do that. We loved it. It was very powerful, very strong. But in that time, Ben Franklin was more or less a deist. A deist means I believe in God, but he created the heavens and the earth, and then he kind of left us alone. And everything else we just do. He doesn't have much influence on the affairs of men today. That's what a lot of the deists believe. Most of the believers of the signed Declaration of Independence were Christians. They were not, in fact, like only one was something else, recognizing other than a Christian that signed the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. So when Benjamin Franklin gets up, we're in a crisis. The war's over, recognition came, but we still have 13 independent colonies with everybody fighting over their own stuff. So Ben Franklin rises to speak, and I'll have it put on the screen so you can read along with me. He said, quote, in the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for the divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard. And they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. In other words, God was intervening. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs. He does govern in the affairs of men. He basically makes an about face of what he's been telling them for two decades and says, I have come to believe that God does intervene, that God will be involved. Watch this. I have lived, sir, a long time. Longer I live, more convincing people say this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? Where's the sparrow, by the way, come from? From Jesus' words. We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, the Bible, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. And I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages. He continues, I therefore beg leave to move. I make the motion that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service. Don't tell me that we didn't have Christian principles as the building blocks and foundations of our nation. Because 3 months later, even after that big fight in New York walked out, within 3 months we had a constitution signed, sealed, delivered. 3 months. Because of the turning point. Or someone that they were shocked. This guy that was a moneymaker, an inventor, a creative mind, but an old man now, called them back to prayer. The word spoken that day served as a wake-up call to the Congress. Ben Franklin had not been known as a strong Christ follower, as I said, and within 3 months, the final phrasing of our Constitution was officially adopted and signed. Not only the Electoral College and other principles that still gives smaller states an equal voice in certain representation, but also, did you know that our separation of powers, the form of government we have, comes right out of the Bible? Three co-equal branches of government were based on Isaiah chapter 33, verse 21 and 22. It says, the Lord will be our mighty defender. In a place surrounded by wide rivers and streams, ships with oars won't travel on them, stately ships won't sail them. Verse 22, the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our King, the Lord is our Savior. They said, Jesus is Lord, but we're going to found this country upon judicial, congressional, and executive power and the sharing of power. It was a miracle. As we close out this theme this month, we the people, I want to call us as a local church family to three simple things. Prayer. My friends, we might have celebrated our 250-year anniversary, but there are dark forces that are still trying to move and take over in our nation and divide us and try to keep pulpits from preaching the truth. I resist them. Perseverance. One of the hallmarks of these great fathers of the faith was they kept on persevering under pressure, under the threat of the death penalty. They were going to be tried for treason against the King of England, all these different things. They kept standing up together and saying, we're going to stand on these principles, and we believe that God is with us, and he is. And finally, prayer, perseverance, and I call us to the power of God. We need the Holy Spirit and his leadership more than we've ever needed, because we are right there hanging in the balance. Love people that are mentally ill, okay? But don't you dare affirm them in their mental illness trying to signal your own virtue. It's nonsense. Jesus loves us just like we are. But he still hates sin and the darkness that tries to consume us. It's not one or the other. I call us to pray like we never prayed before. I'd like to read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, where it says this. Therefore, I exhort first of all, Paul writes to Timothy, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, especially for kings and all who are in authority, unless you don't like them personally. That's not what the Bible says. That's the way people read it today, moral relativism. It says for kings and all who are in authority, watch this, here's the promise, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Shouldn't we aspire to a quiet and peaceable life? Then let's not demonize praying for whom Jesus died. Praying for leaders of our nation, whatever party. As I said, to me, this is a moral issue and a church issue and not a political issue. But we've allowed people to divide us. Any little thing during COVID, any little thing, just set people off. If you do this, then you're that. And it's a lie from the pit of hell. I can be a Christ follower. I am a Christ follower, and I love my nation. That doesn't make me a bad person. That makes me a Christ follower who loves his country. The devil's a liar. As Benjamin Franklin reminded us on that challenge day in 1787, a day that threatened our union before it even fully started. From the Message Bible, I read to you, unless the Lord builds the house. Psalm 127, verse 1 from the Message. If God doesn't build the house, the builders only build shacks. If God doesn't guard the city, the night watchman might as well take a nap. Lord, please, come build your house through us. Come build your church. Come win the lost of every stripe, of every sin, of every perversion, of every background. Come win the lost through us. Help us to love the unlovable. Help us to reach out like you reached out to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Quit waiting till you can clean up your own life. Grace means you come to him just as you are. And then you let him change you from the inside out. Our takeaway today is simply this. Let's humble ourselves in the sight of God. Pray and seek his face. Turning from our sin. Listening for his voice. And asking him to heal our land. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a moment? Father, don't let one word fall from your words to the ground today. Let your presence and your power come and impact us and change us. Wake us up, Father. I call this body to a season of prayer and intercession. I call this church to pray in your homes and pray daily and pray with your family and pray for your kids and pray for the public schools about to start again in 2 weeks and pray for the Christian schools and pray for the homeschool parents. I call you to support and to stand with the Word of God. I call you to be able to know the difference between what is good and what is evil based on what God says is good and what God says is evil. I call you to a place of surrender and opening your heart to him because he loves you. He has a destiny and a purpose for your life. But he doesn't love you because of your destiny. He gives you a destiny because he loves you. And his hand is on you. And his hand is on our nation. Thank God, in the last 9 years, we have begun to see signs of revival, and we have lasted. But will we last another 10 years? Will we last another 20? Will we last another 250? The only way we can know that answer is by what we're pursuing. And if the church doesn't wake up, we can't point the finger at the world. The church needs to wake up and serve Him. Serve the Lord with gladness. In Jesus' name. Just bow your heads and close your eyes one more moment. If you're here today, say, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but I don't like controversy. I don't like conflict. Well, I'm sorry. Welcome to earth. Welcome to humanity. I'm not saying be confrontational purposely, but I am saying don't be afraid of standing on the truth of God's word and not everybody else getting up and telling you what their truth is. Oh, here's my truth. No, we need to stand on one truth, the promises of God and His word. And it's regardless of any race, any creed, any background. Listen, the truth of God's word doesn't care where you were born or how much money or you had or didn't have growing up. The truth of God's word is for all of us. Come, Holy Spirit, move in our nation. And if you're here today, say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to get my heart right with God. I haven't known what to do about some of these things, but I want the truth. Would you just lift your hand up where you are and say, pray for me, Pastor? Because I understand. I've been there too. I love people. I want to help people, but I cannot. We preach here something here. We accept anybody coming in just like they are, but we will not affirm them to stay the way they are. We will not affirm them to just keep living like they live. Father, I ask you to bless every person hearing the sound of my voice, whether at home or whether in the room, every person whose hand is raised, every person whose heart is open. Reveal Christ, reveal Jesus to us and through us. Help us to be a light to this dark world, to be an influence every place we go, and help us to lead our nation in moving forward without fear, except the fear of God. Just everybody say this, Jesus, come into my heart, be the Lord of my life, and be the Lord of this nation. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're so glad you joined us today. Don't forget to like, share, and comment on our social media, and follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. You can also visit nowchurch.com or download the Church Center app to get to know us better, view our calendar, and experience our online campus live or on demand. Thanks again, and see you soon.